Our gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I read in Jesus' name. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. These 12 verses are packed with deliverance, with power and wonder and majesty and awe. They are filled to the brim with gospel. In these very verses, we find the foundation for what we confess when we confess the Nicene Creed, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. In these verses, we hear the details of that mysterious beginning to John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled among us. In these verses, we hear about the first new thing to happen since the beginning of creation. Nothing like this had ever happened before, and nothing like this would ever happen again. A virgin conceives a child. And not just any child, but the very Son of God. Nothing like it has ever happened before, and nothing like it will ever happen again. And it is the first new thing since the beginning of creation, and yet it is part of the same story that's gone on since the fall. God comes to dwell with his people. God did it all throughout the Old Testament, but God does it in a unique and in a special way that will stand and is established forever. God desires to dwell with his people. as you track through the Old Testament and see God coming to dwell with His people. A good place to start is in the Exodus, when God led His people out of slavery and out of Egypt in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as the people wandered in the wilderness, God instructed them to build a tabernacle, a tent. And when it was completed, that cloud hovered over the tent and descended upon the tent. Hear that word, overshadowed, from our gospel text. It overshadowed the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in this way, God dwelt in the midst of His people for hundreds of years. And then we hear in our Old Testament text how David perceives that this is kind of a problem. David's living in a nice, warm, comfortable house made of good, strong cedar. But God is dwelling in a tent. Tents are for camping. And someone has said, camping is fun if you like to pretend to be homeless. David has his nice strong cedar house, and God is in this tent. And David says, I'm going to fix this problem. But God tells David through the prophet Nathan, no, David, you're not. I've got something much better in store. Instead of you building a house for me, David, I'm going to build a house for you. And I'm going to establish your throne. And your throne and your kingdom will stand forever. It's an amazing promise. After David died, Solomon was commanded by God to build the temple, and Solomon did it. And in 1 Kings 8, we read about how when the temple was completed, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and again the glory of the Lord, that cloud, descended. It overshadowed the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. As time went on, though, the people of Israel began sacrificing to false pagan gods. And it became so bad that God took His people out of the land. He let them become captive in a foreign land. And He allowed Babylon to destroy His house that Solomon had built. The temple was destroyed. After Babylon fell, King Cyrus let the people of Israel go back into their land. And he told them to rebuild the temple, to make a second temple, which they did. But when that temple was completed, and when it was dedicated, the cloud did not return. The glory did not enter. And this was really bad news for the people, because they didn't know if God was with them. God's glory had departed, and they didn't know if it was ever going to come back. Through the prophets, God did promise that His glory would return to the temple. Both in Haggai and in Zechariah, God promised that His glory would return to the temple. But again, centuries passed and nothing happened. And just before our text, King Herod began a massive building project. He set out to reconstruct, to fix what was broken in the temple, and to make the temple grounds massive and impressive, but still the glory did not return. And while everyone was looking at the temple, here comes our text. Up in Nazareth, some 70, 80 miles away, God tells Mary that the glory is coming back. Gabriel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's the same language that gets used when God's glory went into the temple and into the tabernacle. For the 9 months of her pregnancy, Mary literally was the temple of God. In Mary's womb was the place where God's glory dwelt. After Jesus was born, 40 days later, Mary and Joseph, the poor peasants that they were, carried this little infant into the temple to present him to the Lord. And at that time, those prophecies of God returning to his temple, those prophecies were fulfilled. And four people noticed. Joseph and Mary, and Simeon and Anna. While the rest of the world was looking for something amazing and something powerful, God came down in the most humble way. And most of humanity missed it. This text is amazing. As I said, it is filled with gospel. It is filled with miracles, with the mystery hidden for long ages. There are three miracles that Luther points out in this text. One is that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Second, that God would unite himself with humanity by taking on flesh. And third, and Luther says most miraculously, that Mary believed that it would happen. That was a divine work of the all-powerful God, creating faith in Mary, that something so outlandish, so absurd, would be believed, that that is how God would come and establish his throne and his kingdom forever and ever. Now, I need to say a couple of things about this. Mary believed God. And Mary wasn't the first believer. She wasn't the first Christian. And I don't know what terms exactly to put on this. Because you've got Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and all of the Old Testament godly faithful people. They believed in the promise of God that God was going to send the Messiah, the Christ. They believed, they had faith, and because of that faith in the promise, they were saved just as you and I are. But Mary takes a new turn. Mary's faith is a little bit different. Mary is the first person to believe that all of these promises are fulfilled in that child conceived in her womb. She is, in a real sense, the first Jesus believer. And now, we can definitely go too far in exalting Mary. Our friends over in Rome do that, and they're wrong for doing that. But I think we who aren't part of the Church of Rome have gone too far the other way. We lower Mary, and we think nothing of her. But Mary is the mother of God. Mary bore the Son of God. And if that doesn't form your faith, then you're still in your sins. If Mary did not beget and deliver the Son of God, then there is no sacrifice for your sins. Now again, we don't want to make too much of Mary, but look at that miracle of her believing all of these things that God told her. She's believing the impossible. And these three miracles, they're all amazing. But that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, you know what? That's nothing for God, who is the Lord and giver of life. that God would divinely act and take on human flesh. It's a miracle, it absolutely is. But you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. No, the biggest miracle is that God gave and created and sustained and fed and nurtured Mary's faith. And God did all of that for Mary, and He's doing that right now for you. You see, God was with Mary in a way that He will never be with another person, and we can thank God for that. But He was with Mary in that unique way so that He could be with you. He humbled Himself to go into the womb of the Virgin Mary so that He could be your Emmanuel. So that He could be the Son of the Most High God. So that He could sit on the throne of David forever. And so that He, after He suffered, died, and rose again, could ascend into heaven and say, "You know what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. And I'm with you always to the end of the age." God didn't wait for you to get up and go to Him. Instead, God came down. He came down to you to deliver these promises to you. And as we confess in the creeds, as we hear in the Scriptures, and as we confess with our mouths, we say with Mary, "Behold, I am the slave of God. Let it be to me, God, as you have said. Let it be to me that this Jesus who grew up and suffered and bled and died for my forgiveness, let it be to me as you have said." Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and into eternity. Amen.